We're looking at Psalm 129 today, and this is another of the Song of Degrees. And you know, it is, I was thinking of this, that it is by degrees that the Lord is pleased to bring his people to himself. Now, we look at the Apostle Paul, and we see a miraculous conversion experience that took place on the road to Damascus. But it is evident that that wasn't the first time that the Lord had spoken to the Apostle Paul. But it was the first time that the Lord gave him ears to hear it. And so it is by degrees that the Lord is pleased to bring his people to himself. And his hand's not shortened, say by many or by few. He doesn't need to do things in a hurry. You know, we get in a hurry to do things. We want to see something happen quickly, and we wonder why it doesn't happen. But the Lord in his time brings his people to himself. Think of the thief on the cross. It's possible that the first time that the Spirit of God ever whispered in his ear was when he was hanging on that cross. But it's also very likely that he had heard the Scriptures read when he was a child. And as a child, they went in one ear and out the other. Or did they? You know, I think of all the things I was taught in as I was growing up, and very few of them ever took much root at the time, but I think now of all those things that God was pleased to implant within me, even though I had no concern or love for it. But yet, you know, is there ever a time in the life of the child of God when the Lord is not with him? I mean, you know, is not his mercy surrounding us? If we belong to him, is it not surrounding us from the very moment that we drew our first breath? And even though our feet strayed from the pathway that we now know is the right way, yet the Lord never forsook us. He watched over us and he guided our steps to bring us to the place where he'd have us to be. What a glorious thing. And it is by degrees that the Lord brings his people to himself. And he manifests his mercy in his own time. And that's why it is that we should be very slow to speak harsh words to men as we walk through this world. You don't know what the Lord may be doing in the life. I mean, the most foul sinner that you know of, you don't know but what, when he lays his head down on his pillow at night, God may be putting piercing arrows into his heart. I remember Brother Barnard relating how that whenever he went, he was raised, of course, in a godly home, and he went off to a Baptist school, and while there, he became the president of the Infidels Club. And yet, he said every night when he laid down, while he was in rebellion against God, every night when he laid down, he said, "Oh God, don't kill me." Now, can you explain that? I can't explain that, except that I know this, that the Lord has his hand on his people. and he'll bring them to himself in his own time. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What a glorious thing it is to consider that the Lord is full of mercy to all that call upon his name. And his mercy is demonstrated to them even when they don't know it, before they ever have any appreciation for it. He is glorious in his work. You think of Peter. And Peter was a rough-hewn sort of a guy. But yet the Lord loved him. And Peter had to go through many heartaches and troubles, not the least of which was his denial of the Lord Jesus. And he went out and wept bitter tears. And he did so because the Lord loved him, because the Lord said, I've prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. He said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but he said, he will not have you. The Lord said of Job, brought Satan, or Satan came before him. The Lord said, have you thought about my servant Job? Now, a lot of times people get that wrong. They think that Satan brought Job up to the Lord, but the Lord brought Job up to Satan. He said, have you thought about him? Satan said, well, hey, just give him to me for a little while and I'll show you. But the Lord loved Job. And the whole book of Job knew a lot about the Lord. Job knew a lot about and corrected his friends who were physicians of no value. They were those who were miserable comforters, he said. They couldn't bring him any comfort or help in his time. But you see, Job was yet in ignorance as to who God was. I mean, he knew some stuff. He could talk about the doctrine. I mean, he could tell you, all these things. And he was right in most of what he said. But when the Lord showed up at the end of the book, Job said, I've only heard about you. He says, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent. I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Such is the place that the Lord will ultimately bring those whom he loves down to his feet to sue for mercy. What a glorious God he is. Psalm 129 says, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous, he hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. But let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass which upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, this is a psalm, really goes right along with what I've saying in my opening remarks. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. There's a lot of troubles that come into the lives of God's people on their journey. And those are mostly self-induced. Most of our problems are caused by our own self. We like to blame other people for them. We like to get angry at other people for doing certain things, but by and large, most of our heartaches come on us because of our own self. If not by our own provocations, by our own unwillingness to look at our own selves and see ourselves for what we are. But so many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say, may the people of God say, we have had many troubles, most of them caused by our own self. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Now, that's the glorious thing, is that none of the things that happen in our lives, whether they be what we would call good or whether they be what we call bad, you know, whether they be righteous as men would look at it or whether they be evil, God has meant all of these things for our good to bring us to the place that He wants us to be. Now that doesn't excuse us in any wise from any of those things that we have done, does it? You know, only man's a fool that thinks because God has ordered something to occur that he can then sit back and say, well, it's all right to do it. I mean, did the Lord mark out Adam in the garden and say, Adam, in the day you eat this, you're going to die? He didn't say, Adam, if you eat it. Now, Adam, I don't want you to eat it, but please don't eat it. But if you do, this is what's going to happen. No, he didn't say that. He said, Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. Now, could Adam say, well, Lord, you caused me to do it? No, the Lord told him not to do it. The Lord put him in a surroundings that, why would he have done that? The reason that he did that is because he chose to do it. You see, Eve, the scripture says, was deceived. She had some mitigation. There was some mitigation in her. But she was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He said, hey, that sounds like a pretty good idea to me. And he embraced it. And so it is that the Lord has determined our end and our beginning and all things in between according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, a man can balk at that, but what good is it going to do? See, Nebuchadnezzar understood that. He said, the Most High ruleth in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there's none that can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? Not right. See, that's what the philosophers tell us. Oh, well, your view of that is all wrong. That couldn't be right. I mean, how could God hold Adam accountable and yet have marked out the path that Adam was going to take? Because he's God. Because it pleased him to do so. Now, the man that has a problem with that has a problem with God. Because, see, we're not dealing with a God that's waiting on men to see what they're going to do. We're dealing with a God who causes all things to occur in the earth. And the one that Paul said, nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Why did he say that? Because men will say, well, wait a minute, if God's in control of all things, nobody's resisted his will, everybody's just doing what God wanted them to do, so what can they say? We'll just go on our way and do what we want to do, and it's all God's fault. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? No. See, the Lord will bring his people down to a place of worship at his feet. And they will not, the things that occur in this world, though they are meant by the men of this world and by our enemies and even by ourselves, things that we do are often meant for not for our benefit. We know it's not for our benefit when we enter into them. Now, you see, as Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for evil. But he said, God meant it for good. And so it is with much of the course of our life. And these things cannot prevail against the people of God. They cannot. Now we see this most, and I want to turn to, of course, the emphasis of the psalm, which I believe all the psalms come here, that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, has there ever been a man that lived in the earth whom the world in general was set against any more readily and vehemently than they were against Christ? I mean, usually, you know, if somebody goes about doing good things, people will pat them on the back, give them an award. I mean, think of Mother Teresa. I mean, who can say a bad thing about Mother Teresa? You know, that's I'm not up here to commend her or accuse her of anything. But people usually think of somebody that's going about doing good things in a good light. I mean, you wouldn't speak bad about the things that they were doing. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he went about doing more good than anybody had ever come before him or has done since. I mean, that's all that he did was good. I mean, he was kind. He was merciful. He went about, he spoke the word of God. I mean, what can anybody say against him? And yet, the world hated him. They despised him. And they crucified him according to the purpose of Almighty God. And though it appeared that they had prevailed against him, yet the Lord said that his foot would not be mashed against a stone. Now, what he meant by that was these things would not happen to him apart from the appointed end that the Lord had for him. Now, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we see what befell him, we understand that that is what should have befallen us, because what befell him was because of us. And his suffering was brought about because of our sin. And so it is that even then, the powers of darkness could not prevail against Christ, even though the powers of darkness sought to destroy him. Yet he triumphed over them. And they could not keep him back from that which he set forth to do. The plowers plowed upon my back. Now, how can a man read this and not understand, as we consider the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ went through physically, as they plowed furrows in his back with the whip, as they beat him unmercifully? They plowed his back. They plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. There was no shortening of it. Now, whenever I was a kid and we would be working in the field and in the tobacco field, they would sometimes, if a man planted his tobacco and they had planted too much, the powers that be, I forget what they call that outfit that came out anyway, they'd measure your field. And if you had too much, they would cut down some of the tobacco, or they'd have you cut it down. And so sometimes you had a field that had short rows in it. That was the ones you always wanted to get to, you know, because you could look at one of those rows and it just stretched out. It was a long furrow. But when you could look over there and see those short rows, you wanted to get over there to them, because that would be good, because you could get down that row quicker. But how long the furrows were. Now, a man that's been in a long furrow, he knows, you know, what a heartache that is when the sun's beating down and it doesn't seem like you're ever going to get to the other end. But that's that which came upon the Lord. It was not an easy thing. Now, you know, I was thinking about this morning. We often, in thinking about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think we enter into it in the consideration of the humanity of Christ. Because we think, well, he was able to overcome it because of his deity. Well, indeed, he cannot, his deity cannot be separated from his humanity. But he suffered in the flesh. I mean, God, as God, there's no suffering with God. He can't be in any wise wounded. But yet Christ was for our sake. And you know, Isaac Watts wrote the hymn, and a lot of people tried to change it. He wrote the hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And let's see, what was the verse I'm trying to get to? Is the one where it says, when God the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. Now, a lot of people say, oh, well, wait, that can't be true. But it was true. I can't explain how it was true, but it was true. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ never ceased to be God, and he died for sinners, did he not? But having that understanding, we must understand also the fact that he died as a human being with human emotions, with human feelings, with everything that would course through the mind and heart of a man as a human, not as a sinful human, but as a human, he underwent. And in that suffering is how he bore it as a man. And so, when we consider these things, it is an awful thing to think, not just of the physical suffering, but of the soul suffering. Now, if you knew, you as an enlightened child of God, if it was brought to your awareness that you were going to be separated from God, that you were actually going to be cast out. Can you think of any greater grief that could fill your heart? I mean, isn't the greatest desire of the people of God to be numbered among the elect of God, to be found in the presence of Christ? Is that not our desire? I mean, can we think of anything that would be worse than to be separated from Almighty God? And yet Jesus Christ, as a man, underwent that very thing. How do we know? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, you know, the wonder of those words never ceases to amaze me as I think about how can that be? How could that be? And yet the scripture says that for our sakes, he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. Is that not the greatest sorrow that a man could endure, could even see? And yet he prevailed. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Now this is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is set against the enemies of his people. The Zion is the kingdom of God. And all of the people that are his are those whom he loves, and all of those who are set against the people of God, he hates. Now, the scripture says that he's angry with the wicked every day. Now, you hear, of course, especially coming up in this season that's coming up before us, you're going to hear a lot. Well, you know, love, 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 love. God just loves everybody, and everything's wonderful. And, you know, that whole idea permeates the thoughts of men. But the Lord doesn't love everybody. Now, as stark and hard as that is to the human mind to consider, it is a fact. I mean, the scripture plainly says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He hates the wicked. Oh, now, you know, that causes me to tremble when I think about it, that he hates the wicked. And it causes me to say, oh, Lord, don't let me be numbered with the wicked, because I know that he does. I know that he will destroy the wicked. And this is his prayer, let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion, that hate the people of God. How do we know if we are of the Lord? If we love the brethren. Now, has there ever been anybody that loved the brethren any more plainly and clearly and completely than the Lord Jesus Christ? The scripture, John says, and having loved his own, he loved them to the end. There's no mitigation in it. Now, sometimes we do things that cause people not to love us, even among the saints of God, but yet, we're to love one another, even as Christ loved us. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Anybody that stands against the people of God, are to be destroyed. That's what he says. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth up before it groweth up. Now that, it's hard for us to consider that, because we don't, in that time and the place, the houses mostly had flat roofs on them. And of course, you can ride around, and from time to time you will see on maybe a neglected house or something that's got a low roof. I remember down in Branford, there was one of those buildings there that my son renovated, and up on the front parapet wall for a long time, there was weeds growing up there. Now, they didn't last long because, when it was wet weather, they would sprout up, but when it was dry weather, they'd kind of die back. But that's what he's speaking about here. Let them be as grass upon the housetops. Now, the grass upon the housetop doesn't have any root because it's got no place to go. And so it's going to wither. And he said, that's what I want it to happen. It withereth before it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand. You know, a bird may drop a grass seed up on top of the roof and it might sprout, but it will not grow. Even as the Lord said, the sower sowed the seed. Now who's the sower? The Lord is the sower. And he sows the seed. And some of it, he said, falls by the wayside. Doesn't do anything. Some falls on stony ground. And the hearers hear it, and with joy they rise up. You know, that's what we've got today. That's the stony ground is that which, by and large, fills these cathedrals of tomorrow all around us, is that it springs up with joy, but it doesn't have any basis. It falls away after a while. I mean, unless you can keep it stirred up. And I said, back on the Ed Sullivan show years ago, every now and then, they'd have these guys that would have these poles, and they'd spin plates on these poles, and they'd have these poles and these plates spinning, and they'd go around and they'd keep them plates spinning, and they might wind up with 25 or 30 of them, and you'd be thinking, oh, any minute one's going to fall, because it would be just about to fall off. And the guy would run around there and he'd keep them all going. And that's kind of the way that modern religion is. You got to keep the plate spinning, so you got to keep everybody happy, and you got to keep everybody entertained, and everything's going to be okay. Not so in the kingdom of God. Because the Lord causes the people of God to love his word and to love his people. And all those other things are kind of superfluous. They really get more in the way than they are of those things that are of benefit to the kingdom of God. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. There's nothing there. When you go, you guys that's in the lawn business, nobody's ever called you out to go mow the roof, did they? Because even if there happened to be a little weed or something growing up there, they knew it wasn't going to be there very long. And so that's what he says. There's nothing to them. You're not going to gather a crop, nor are you going to have anything to mow down. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. See, we live in a day and age when it has become fashionable to say, have a nice day. Now, I don't mind people saying to me, have a nice day. But most of the time, I'd rather they'd say, have a nice day than have a crummy day or something like that. But, the idea is born out of the thinking that we have the ability to give somebody a blessed day. Now, I agree that there are, it's nice to have kind words spoken to us. But, the greatest blessing that can come to a man is when somebody speaks to him the word of God, is it not? I mean, to the children of God. I mean, I don't mind somebody wanting to cheer me up in the flesh, that's fine. But that's not really what I want, is it? Because all that stuff fades away. It's not lasting. It doesn't feed the soul. It's not that which upon which we desire. And so some go by and say, the blessing of the Lord be with you, but they don't mean it. They might say it, but they don't understand it. Because how can the people of God be blessed except it be in Christ? And except they understand that Christ is the Savior of sinners. And that He saved His people. You know, not just He might. We hope He will. Maybe He will. Maybe the Lord can do something for you today. May the Lord give us grace that we might be a people, if we do desire the blessing of the Lord upon somebody's head, that it is we desire that they would know Christ. Not just that they'd be happy in this world. I mean, because what good is that? That a man's happy in this world. It fades away. But oh, that the Lord might make of us a people that bear testimony to the Word of God as we go through this life. Well, to be ready to give to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that's within us. What is the hope that's within you? What's the hope that's within me? Is it Christ? Because that alone is that which is a blessing for the people of God. May the Lord show us His truth and help us. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, but may let Israel now say that the Lord has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And regardless of any sufferings that we might endure, and I have endured very few sufferings in my life. You know, I've been very blessed in outward things. I mean, sorrow and heartache has been something I'm very little acquainted with. I mean, not to say that I hadn't had sorrow and heartache. But you know, when we consider our sorrows and heartaches compared to that which the Lord bore for us, it doesn't really matter, does it? I mean, regardless of what it might be, how glorious it is that the Lord can show us His suffering and thereby teach us that our suffering is but for a moment, because His was an eternal suffering. Not that He eternally suffers in a time sense or in an ongoing sense, but if that He who is eternal suffered for us, then that is an eternal suffering, is it not?